Well, this evening, I'd like to ask you to give your attention to the awesome words that are found in verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That is a truly monumental declaration of the holiness and the glory of the living God. He is a God greatly to be feared, a consuming fire. But also, that this is a word to comfort us and encourage us, because the scripture says he is our God. He is our God in covenant, our God through Jesus Christ forever and ever. The most holy God to be feared, and our God. Now, this solemn declaration is the conclusion to this very important section of the letter that we have been following in recent months. And if you remember, the message of this passage as a whole is that since we have been given such immense spiritual privileges in the gospel, how greatly we should fear the Lord. Fear him in the sense of reverence him, honor him, fear him in the sense of be loyal and devoted to him. And in particular, remember that this passage has highlighted the contrast between the giving of the old covenant dispensation of Moses, of the law, the thunder and the fire that came at Mount Sinai. And that's been contrasted with the greater blessings that we have in the new covenant now the Savior has come. The saints of old had to stay at the bottom of the mountain. Although they could draw near in a sense, they were still at the bottom of the mountain and could not dare to enter the glorious presence of God. But now we are told, we are lifted up to heaven. We are brought to heavenly Jerusalem, spiritual Mount Zion, to the presence of God. Where Israel had to be far off, we're now lifted up into the glory of God, thanks to our Savior who's cleansed us through his blood. So how much more, Christian, should you fear the Lord, honor the Lord? And so summing that up, as it says in verse 28, since we have been given grace and a kingdom that cannot be shaken, everything in this world will shake and come to an end, but we have been given a kingdom that will never end. Therefore, let us serve God. Let us worship God, because we have these privileges. And it's good news, brothers and sisters. Through Christ, we can serve God. And our worship is acceptable to him. This most holy God receives us and welcomes us in Christ. Don't let guilt and shame, the memory perhaps of past sins, keep you from drawing near. But in faith, take hold of Christ. Understand this new covenant relationship and come. Come and worship. And so this is the context as we try to ponder the glory of our God, that he is a consuming fire. I mean, that's a very powerful way, isn't it, of describing his majestic holiness, his perfect purity, his sinlessness, his righteousness. As I was saying to the children this morning, when the most holy God encounters sin, his presence burns it away. There's nothing impure. There's nothing unclean. There's nothing sinful that can endure his presence. The intense heat of his perfect goodness consumes and burns away anything unholy. But as I say, at the same time, the scripture says he's our God. And it's so important that we hold these two things together. And I suppose in a sense, that's really the main point of what I want to share in the sermon this evening. It's so important that we have these two things together. The most holy God consuming fire and our God. It's striking, I think, that the old covenant, the era of the law, begins and ends with consuming fire. Think about how it begins. Moses is caring for his father-in-law's flock in the wilderness, and he sees the strange sights of a burning bush. It burns with fire, but it's not consumed. He approaches. God is there. The angel of the Lord speaks to him from the fire, and he has to take off his sandals because it's a holy place. Now, the revelation of God in the burning bush is twofold. It's double-edged. Here is a fire that needs no fuel. Here's an everlasting fire, so to speak, a self-sufficient fire. I mean, what a vision of the eternity and glory of God, that he's the great I Am, the living one, that he has all things within himself. He needs nothing. He needs no one. I mean, what a glorious way to understand who God is. All things, all life comes from him. There's an infinite resource of power within him. A transcendent holy creator, all fullness within him, a fire that never goes out. We worship him. But then on the other hand, the second part of this is here is a weak, worthless desert bush, a piece of desert scrub that has no life of its own. I mean, is there anything more disposable than, I suppose, think of that tumbleweed blowing along in the desert. What use is that to anybody? It's here for just a short while and then it's going to turn to dust. But it's not consumed by the glorious fire. It's preserved by the glory of God. Even the glory of God is manifest through this weak thing. Now that's a picture, surely, of us, of the church, of God's people. Here it is, right at the beginning. Here's this promise, the consuming fire, but with his people. And they're not consumed. It's a wonderful promise of what God was about to do in the Exodus, in delivering his people and making them his own. Here it is, God dwelling with sinners, yet they're not consumed. I mean, what are we? We're just tumbleweed. We're a breath. We're a flower that we spring up in the morning and by noon we're gone. And we're such fallen, sinful creatures. We fall so hopelessly short of God's glory. But the miracle of grace is we are not consumed by the consuming fire of God. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. This is the great mystery of the gospel. God, the Holy One, will dwell with guilty sinners. He will make a way so they do not perish. Instead, our God, who is a fire, is going to purify us. His consuming fire will not destroy, but will burn away our dross, melt away our sinfulness and uncleanness, and present us spotless in his presence. Really, what you have in the bush is in microcosm what's going to happen at Mount Sinai. When they come out of Egypt and they go there, the consuming fire comes down on the mountaintop, and his holiness and his fire terrifies them. He speaks the Ten Commandments and they beg Moses, don't let him speak to us anymore. We cannot endure it. We'll be consumed by this fearsome holy God if we come closer. And Moses goes up the mountain. And you know, they descend into their idolatry and their filthiness. And they make the golden calf an Egyptian idol. And they engage in all kinds of pagan practices. And what happens? God's fire is aroused. His anger's burned, and he says to Moses, Exodus 32, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, so I may consume them. There's the word again. And that's the terrifying position that we're in as sinners. But God has made a way. Because just as he says this, he has actually already provided for them a mediator. In that case, Moses. And his prayers, turn away that fire. He appeals to God to remember his covenant and his promises and his mercy. And you know those miraculous events of Exodus 34. Here it is again. Moses is on the mountain. The Lord passes by him. That consuming fire. The holiness of his glory. You cannot see me, he says to Moses. You'll perish. You'll be consumed. But God makes a way. Depending on how you translate the Hebrew, it's either that he shelters him under his wings, or he puts him in a cleft of the rock. And then Moses can see the edge, the fringes of his glory, and he's not consumed. And it goes on, the tabernacle, the priesthood, the offerings, so that his holy fiery presence can dwell, if I could put it this way, in these combustible people. People so sinful, the slightest little bit of tinder, they're going to go up. The slightest spark, they're so flammably sinful. But the holy consuming fire will dwell with them. He'll be their God. Our verse is speaking about these two things. And you find it all the way through the history of salvation. The consuming fire, but he makes a way to be our God. So the fire doesn't consume us, but cleanse us. Another example is, think of the prophet Isaiah. He enters the temple. He has that incredible vision of the majesty of God. Isaiah chapter 6. The Lord is high and lifted up, and the angels veil their faces. And woe is me, says Isaiah. Woe is me. But he's not consumed. What does the fire do? A coal is taken from the fire on the altar and touches his lips. It purges, it burns away his iniquity. He's been cleansed by the fire so he can become God's man and God's messenger. What I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is, isn't this the measure of real spiritual experience? This is what being a Christian is really like. This is what a Christian experiences in their heart. First, the humbling, terrifying knowledge that God is a consuming fire. A God given awareness, a sight of such immense holiness. You're convicted of your sin. The fire, it touches the depths of your soul. And you say, I cannot face this fire. I cannot stand before so holy a God. I'm too sinful. And the longer you go on as a Christian, I think the more keenly you feel this, the more you understand this. At times, I think the Spirit of God may utterly break you, make you so aware of the guilt of your sin that there's nowhere to hide and you tremble. You can feel like stripped naked before God, totally unworthy. And you see, so holy a God, and you would despair of yourself. And a Christian can be brought to this point again and again in a deeper and deeper way. And it's part of the fire cleansing us and consuming our sinfulness. Isn't this what it's like to be a Christian? Because always at the same time, also the comfort of knowing he's our God. A God of grace, of overflowing mercy. A God who doesn't consume us, but who dwells with us. Because at the same time, this is real Christian experience. He lifts you up and he gives you the faith to look away to Christ. To see he's the shelter, he's the cleft in the rock, he's the true priest and tabernacle, and that he's the one you can hide yourself in again and again and be saved. Isn't this the Christian experience? It's these two things. If I could put it this way, the consuming fire of God fell upon the Lord Jesus on the cross. He stood in the sinner's place And that fire, you could say, destroyed him. His life gone. But in union with him, we pass through the fire and we're raised up with him, a new person, covered in his righteousness, beloved by God. And so, you know, this is the other side of the true Christian experience. You also have at the same time a growing awareness and confidence of your safety in Christ, your security in Christ, that this consuming fire is for you, that you're truly safe in Jesus. And at times, brothers and sisters, the fire might hurt. It might terrify. It can be hard as he burns sin away. And he might put you through suffering and through trials and expose things in you you didn't know were there. But it is to cleanse, and it is not to consume you. And it's through that experience, we grow to have and more peace, more joy, that we can rest totally on Jesus. Think of the Apostle Peter in Luke chapter 5, where maybe for the very first time he glimpses the glory of Jesus. You know, the Lord performs a miracle, fills his boat with fish. There's this abundant catch, so the nets are breaking, and Peter sees it. And what happens? He falls at the feet of the Lord, and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And the Lord says to him, "Do not be afraid." That's what it means to know God is a consuming fire. That right there is a picture of what the Christian life is, of what it's like. You see the holiness of God, and you fear. You say, "Lord, depart from me, or I'm consumed." And yet at the same time, you're irresistibly drawn to fall at his feet, because he's also a loving and gracious Savior who's come down to us. And he says in the gospel, "Do not be afraid. I am for you. I'm here to save you." I said the old covenant began with the consuming fire of God. Well, it ends that way. Think about the final promise in the Old Testament, which are given through the prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? He is like refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." Now, what a promise that is. You know, in Malachi's time, the temple, the people were corrupt again. And they were bringing to the Lord cheap, tawdry offerings as a reflection of their half-hearted love for him. And so God promises he'll come. The Savior will come, the one they long for. And what is the promise? That his holy fire will cleanse them, purify the people, purify their hearts. And so this is why the New Testament and the very next book in your Bible begins with John the Baptist and Matthew 3. And what does he say when he announces Christ coming? "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn." "But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And brothers and sisters, this is good news. Christ has come with the fire of God, but it's as a refiner's fire. Sorry, it always gets so dry in here. Ultimately to consume the wicked who do not repent, but also with fire to cleanse God's people, to cleanse our sinful hearts, to cleanse his temple and his dwelling place. So it's good news that our God is a consuming fire. Are you troubled by your ongoing sins? Are you dismayed by your ongoing sinfulness? The sinful thoughts, the desires that come, that run through your heart. It is good news that God is a consuming fire that will cleanse and purify you, even in your spirit. He's the only one that can cleanse us. The sin is so ingrained in us. But his fire can melt it away. And what will emerge is gold and silver to God. Isn't that good news that God can cleanse? If we want to be fruitful, we want to be evangelistic, we want to work for the Lord, it's the cleansing fire of the Spirit that we need. It's tongues of fire that came on the apostles at Pentecost. A cleansing fire to make them holy men, godly men, to give them boldness and an unconquerable courage. I mean, the apostles you see in the book of Acts, they're not the same men that you've seen in the Gospels. Well, they're always getting it wrong. And they're so worldly and so unbelieving. But they're now cleansed by the fire that Jesus sends. That fire of God, the Holy Spirit working within them. They become these spiritual titans. The same gift, the same Spirit, the same fire from heaven is promised us to be vessels of honor. So if you're really struggling or battling with some sin, brothers and sisters, call on the Lord for this promise, for this consuming fire. My God is a consuming fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit to burn your impurities away, to change your heart. You'll not be consumed, but sin will. Our God is a consuming fire. It's a wonderful thought. But I think hopefully the best for last. There's one more thought on this I'd want to point you to. To think again about the words in Deuteronomy 4, which is undoubtedly what the writer to the Hebrews is referring us back to. And remember the context there is Moses is giving his last words to Israel. The next generation is going to cross over into the promised land. And he's giving them a solemn warning against idolatry. Watch yourselves. Don't turn aside to the false gods. Don't follow the demons the pagans do. But fear the Lord. Be devoted. Keep going. And Deuteronomy is in many ways the Old Testament book of Hebrews. They've got that same key message of be faithful. Keep going. Remember the all-sufficient salvation that God has given you. So be faithful. And then you heard that the verse where we finished our reading, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It's the same promise. Your God in covenant, the same awesome holiness, a consuming fire. But then we're given this further insight. He's a jealous God. And what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, I put it to you, that is a tremendous declaration of God's love for us. Of God's love for us. God is jealous for his people. Jealous in the sense he wants our love and loyalty. He wants us to love him as he loves us. It's the love and jealousy a husband will have for his wife. A passion that there's something special and unique in this relationship. There's something private and holy. It's not to be shared with anybody else. Their hearts belong to one another. No one's to intrude on that. So the Lord hates idolatry. He hates the false gods because he loves his people. He would have them be his and worship him alone. He's purchased them by blood. He would have us know how much he loves us. And the only right response is to love him faithfully in turn. He burns with that love. That's his jealousy. I mean, think about the opposite. If the opposite were true, if he didn't really care for us, if we were just disposable and unimportant, if he wasn't jealous for us. No, the consuming fire is his jealous love. You have the same word in the letter of James, chapter 4. We're told to avoid worldliness, Don't love the world too much. And why? Because the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously for us, James says. So as you think about these two things, our God, consuming fire, at the burning heart of God's consuming fire is the fire of his love. The red hot intense love that he has for his glory and that he has for you, his people. It's that burning love that makes him a consuming fire. So brothers and sisters, these are awesome words. Fear the Lord, for he is a consuming fire. Be faithful to him. Be humble before his holiness. But he is our God. And his fire comes to cleanse and to burn away our sins, to make us fit to stand before him, to be in heaven forever. And there we will stand in the presence of the holy fire and not be consumed, thanks to Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we love to lift up our thoughts to ponder your glory. That you are great, O Lord, and your greatness is unsearchable. We would humbly bow in worship before you, O Lord, for you are a consuming fire, so pure and holy. Your fire devours all that is sinful. But we thank you for being our God through the mercy you've given us in Jesus Christ, that we can hide in him. He is our cleft in the rock. And we can know, Lord, that we will not be consumed, but you will burn away all that's sinful within us. Lord, if anyone is here tonight and struggling, battling with sin and temptation, and feels their impurities and sinfulness very much, oh Lord, please grant us the fire of your Spirit. Cleanse all our hearts. And we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to purify us, to burn away all the dross, so we will be ready to stand before you on the day that Christ comes. In whose name we pray. Amen.